From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we begin the broadcast with an intoxicating insight into the book, Follow Me. And to get your palate, your appetite, as it were, whetted for this book, because I really want to put it in your hands, I'm going to read just a few paragraphs. And this is from the introduction by Francis Chan. I think it's powerful. He starts out saying that the church began in Acts 2, when 3,000 people were converted. By AD 100, estimates claim 25,000 followers. But catch this, by AD 350, there are over 30 million followers. So the question is, how could the church grow at this incredible rate, especially under persecution? Well, the early followers saw their obligation to be reproducing disciple makers, and we see that same mindset with the church in China. So we shouldn't be surprised to learn that the results are likewise the same. China claimed 1 million followers in 1950. In 1992, there are, according to state statistical estimates, some 75 million Christians. So Francis Chan asks, is it so impossible to believe that Christians could have this same disciple-making mindset and experience the same type of revival here in America? Well, ultimately, it doesn't matter if you like this strategy or not. We don't have an option. That is the point of a command. You take a big chance if you ignore an assignment given to you from your boss at work. Most of us would never even consider it. How can we ignore the King of the universe who will one day return as judge? Well, the command can feel overwhelming. And many already live busy lives and at times feel like they're on the brink of meltdown. How could Jesus, who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," throw such an enormous burden upon us? The answer is to consider who you are yoked or joined together with. Picture the imagery of two oxen placed under one yoke. Now, picture yourself yoked with Jesus. Who wouldn't want that? Isn't this more of an honor than a burden? Jesus ends up his command by comforting us, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He promises to accompany his workers until his work is done. This is what gives us peace, confidence, and even anticipation. Now, the point being made here by Francis Chan is that in New Testament Christianity, a few scared, scattered disciples turned an empire upside down because they were reproducing disciple makers. Then he's saying the same thing can be said in our epoch of time when we look at the persecuted church in various parts of the world like China. It is growing with vast rapidity. And then, of course, he's pointing back to us in America. What should we be doing? Should we be burdened with the cares of this world, or should we yoke ourselves with Jesus in becoming reproducing disciple makers? And of course, that leads back to exactly what we are doing at the Christian Research Institute. We are equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. In other words, so that the body of Christ can produce reproducing disciple makers. Well, in short, this is just one more reason I'm so excited to put this book into your hands, because it underscores the goal of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, the book is titled Follow Me. It's available for your gift, and you can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Ray. He's in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
I enjoy your show. Listen to it every day. I'm a truck driver driving BC, Alberta, and I listen to you every day faithfully.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
Question for you. I was listening to your show. You were talking about the thousand-year millennium.
Yeah.
And I heard what your answer to that. What I was wondering is that in Revelation, it states that the enemy is sealed up for the 1,000 years, and then he's released for a short time. And I was wondering if you could explain to me what that is referring to.
Yeah, you have to look at the overall context of Revelation chapter 20 and remember that Christ appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. We see that in the New Testament passage, 1 John chapter 3. And of course, the Lord began binding the strong man during his earthly ministry, and he completed that mission, and he is now plundering Satan's house and carrying off his property. You see that in passages like Matthew chapter 12. Or if you look at the passage that is so powerful in the Gospel of Luke, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Satan has fallen with great force from his position of power. And Jesus himself is the one who broke Satan's power. And he broke Satan's power through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, and particularly in the context of the book of Revelation, through his coming in judgment on the beast and the false prophet who are now in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. But in Revelation chapter 20, you realize that Satan himself is not in that fiery lake of burning sulfur, but one day he will be, and that's what ultimately John is pointing to. With a powerful passion in this passage, he is communicating that though Satan has been bound, though his work has been curtailed by the spreading of the gospel, that mission is not ultimately complete until Jesus appears a second time. And then he forever dispenses with sin and Satan. And then there's the ushering in of the eschaton, which has been initiated but hasn't been yet consummated. So there's a theological point in the millennium, and that is to demonstrate the triumph of the martyrs, and also to underscore then in the end that their triumph is found in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's not one that evil can ever again reverse, because God has the last word over good and evil. And even though the devil is given a last chance to deceive the nations, it's like a literary bookend. It's saying he rises up against God at the end, but the power of God quells the power of the devil, and the problem of Satan and sin is forever resolved. So in the story, we now have not only the beast and the false prophet, but we have Satan, who will forever be resigned to the lake of burning sulfur. That's not a present reality, by the way, because the lake of burning sulfur is not even a present reality today. It is true that people are in torment in Hades, but in the end, death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. We read that in the conclusion of Revelation chapter 20, and then John says that is the second death. So often today we talk about the devil, and we sort of picture him as a caretaker in hell. This passage explodes the myth and says, no, ultimately, though in his last-ditch efforts, so to speak, against the gospel, he is defeated, he will then be thrown into the lake of fire, and that is yet a future reality, not a present reality.
Okay, so the very end of it where it mentions that he will gather the nations together, and then he will, at the very end, they will be destroyed. It doesn't give you much detail. That's still yet to come.
Well, yes, because Satan is not yet in the burning lake of sulfur or in the everlasting flames of fire or in blackest darkness forever, using the various metaphors of Scripture. That is yet a future issue. And this is something I stress on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time. What do we look forward to? Well, we look forward to the time that the problem of Satan is fully and finally destroyed. Jesus Christ, in the inauguration of the kingdom, broke the power of Satan. But that is not fully consummated until the kingdom is fully consummated. Then the power of sin and Satan will be fully and finally destroyed, and then we will have the eschaton in reality. Then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay, so the very final battle, that could be representing Armageddon, the last battle?
Well, not in the story of Revelation. It is the story that you have at the end of the book of Revelation, which is given to you throughout all the passages of Scripture, which is even as you read what's happening to the church at Rome or the church at Corinth or the seven churches in the province of Asia, as in Revelation, while you're dealing with things that are happening in the present milieu, this is written to first century believers in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, the picture is always ultimately transferred from this world to the new world, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So the picture is always at the end, whether it's one of the Gospels, whether it's one of the epistles, or whether it's the Apocalypse, the story always gets back to eternal verities. There is going to be a time where the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, where the power of Satan and sin is forever destroyed. That in no way minimizes the power of the story of Revelation, which has to do ultimately what's going to happen in that milieu when the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed.
Right. Okay. That's awesome. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your penetrating question, by the way. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, James.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I had a question for you.
Sure.
I'm sorry. I'm going to be a little gray area here because I don't remember the exact verses he quoted, but I was talking to a friend, and he believes he's a sect of Pentecost, and he believes that you have to be saved, accepting Christ as your Savior, repent, but he also believes you have to be baptized. And he says there's a lot of places in Acts where it talks about that. And he believes, like, if you get saved and you don't get baptized, you don't go to heaven. And I asked about the thief on the cross. You know, I said all he did was accept Christ and believed. And he said, well, he was still under the Old Testament law because Jesus hadn't died yet. And I was wondering if you could just, you know, maybe kind of expound on that.
Yeah, well, I think they just did wrong. I mean, it's certainly true that in every single epoch of time, we look forward either to Christ through types and shadows, or we look back at Jesus Christ because the substance has fulfilled the type and shadow. So salvation is always affected in the exact same way. Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved because he looked forward to the one who would ultimately do what he couldn't do. And that is delineated very powerfully by Paul in Romans chapter 4. But as far as baptism is concerned, there's a partial truth here. This is a classic case of the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. It is true that all believers must be baptized because baptism is not only a first act of obedience, but it is a visible identification with Jesus Christ in his life, death, burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. So there's a power and poignancy in baptism where a person is visibly saying, I am no longer identifying with the world. In that particular milieu, it was with the Roman Empire. I'm no longer saying Caesar is Lord, because if I don't, I'll get killed. I'm saying Christ is Lord. So you get baptized baptized and you're saying, I'm visibly aligning myself with Christ. And I'm saying that I am now a living stone in the temple of God, and I'm no longer living for mean earthly vanities, but I'm living for eternal verity. So baptism is something that all believers must do, but not to be saved, but rather to be set apart as those who are saved.
Right, right. But I guess what I'm saying is that if somebody accepts Christ and gets saved, let's say, for instance, and, you know, they get shot or die immediately, they're still going to heaven, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the point. You're saved not by anything that you do. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for you, but you're set apart through baptism. And that's why I say what this person was giving you was the skin of the truth, but the skin of the truth was stuffed with a lie, because you're not saved through baptism. You're set apart through baptism. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
What do Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Buddha have in common? Although he wrote no books, held no political office, and starred in no films, Steve Jobs was one of the most influential people of his time. Yet when Jobs encountered the problem of evil and didn't receive substantial biblical answers to the dilemma, he went down a path that led him to substitute Buddha for Jesus. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows why only a biblical worldview has credible answers to the problem of evil. Start your subscription online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. There is nothing sadder or more damaging to the advance of the kingdom than a Christian life that's identical to a non-Christian life. In his book, Follow Me, pastor and Bible teacher David Platt explains that our quest for the cheap pleasures of this life shows we don't truly understand the vastly greater treasure Jesus offers when we seek fulfillment only in Him. Request your copy of Follow Me as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Con, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina on WHVN. Hi, Con.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Quick question, kind of a two-part question.
Sure.
Do you believe there is an Antichrist coming?
Well, I think that for centuries, Christians have speculated about the identity of an Antichrist. And they have, in the process, tarnished the reputation of princes and popes and presidents. And rather than join sensationalistic, pin the tail on the Antichrist sophistry, we as Christians need only go to Scripture to find that answer. And that's what I have quoted in answer to previous questions. When the Apostle John exposed the identity of Antichrist, he said, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And in that sense, we can say that not only individuals, but institutions and ideologies can very well be called Antichrist, whether we're talking about evolutionism or communism or some man who makes a practice institutionally of denying that Christ has come in the flesh.
So that would be a yes or a no on behalf of you?
Well, I'm giving you the biblical definition. In other words, I'm going to the passages in which John talks about Antichrist. The only place he talks about Antichrist that I know of is in his epistles.
And okay, but also there is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, I think it is.
Uh-huh.
It says that the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work, and he who is not restraining will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Right.
To me, that's the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way?
No, exactly, and during the rapture, because I believe there's going to be a rapture.
So you believe the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way?
Out of
the world?
When the rapture happens. When the rapture happens. And then I believe the Holy Spirit is the one restraining the Antichrist until that moment, until the trumpet sounds.
Okay, but now you're talking about the man of sin.
Yeah.
Or the beast.
Right.
And I would say that the man of sin or the beast could be called Antichrist, but as I've very clearly delineated in other conversations on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I don't think that either John or Paul would delude their audiences, and they make clear that with wisdom and understanding, they're able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. And therefore, the beast that they're discussing is not a 21st century beast. It's very important to recognize that while all of the Bible was written for us, none of the Bible was written to us. By the way, in his second epistle, John gives a warning. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And of course, John taught that all who deny the incarnation, the messianic role, the deity of Jesus Christ are instances of Antichrist. And therefore, Antichrist refers not only to the apostasy of individuals, but to the apostasy of institutions and ideologies as well. We can say, therefore, that modern-day cults and world religions that deny Jesus Christ are Antichrist. And then in the book of Revelation, as I mentioned, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil, the archetypal Antichrist. And he refers to that archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he draws on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world powers and rightly then describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God, violently persecutes the saints, and grossly violates the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which was his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. And I would also say, if the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, how possibly can people come to faith in Christ? Since Paul says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So I'd be very careful with your interpretation of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone line. We'll talk next to Ron. He's in Mississippi listening on WCRV. Hi, Ron.
Hi. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I do very well, I guess. I have a simple question compared to what I've been listening to. During the rapture, when the Lord, it says two men will be working together in the field, and one man will disappear and one man will stay, is the Lord picking the, is he taking the Christian man or the non-believer? Which one is he leaving?
Well, I think the passage that you're referring to doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. Again, if you look at that passage, what's going on is that Jesus Christ himself is saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. And he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man in judgment, obviously, in response to the questions that his disciples ask him. And then he says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Obviously, Jesus is saying that they were taken in judgment. And then he says, that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, i.e. taken in judgment, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, again taken in judgment, the other left. So one would not want to use this passage as a rapture passage or to support the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture.
So you're saying, my original question was, who's going to be taken, the Christian or...
And my point here is that Jesus is saying, my opinion doesn't matter, but Jesus is saying the one taken is the one taken in judgment.
Okay, I have another quick question.
Yep.
I can't remember exactly where it is, but when it's about being a preacher or being a deacon. Says a man of one wife. Does that mean, I've asked preachers and different people around where I am, does that mean that for life or just since you became a Christian?
Well, I think what's important is that you don't engage in polygamy and that you're devoted to your wife. And certainly it's critical to recognize that God does restore all things. When you become a believer, the old has gone, the new has come. When you're in Satan's kingdom, you follow the principles of Satan's kingdom. When you become a believer, you follow the principles of God's kingdom. And that is particularly important for elders and deacons. Those who are placed in positions of authority within the church ought to practice the principles that God sets forth. When Moses didn't do it, even with respect to circumcision, obviously, God was very angry. The same thing would be true with respect not only to Old Testament prophets, but New Testament apostles and those who serve in positions of significance within the context of the church.
Okay. I had a friend call me, and he's a new Christian, and he asked me, and I had been asking around trying to get him an answer. So,
well, I'm glad you called.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kenny, listening in Missouri on Bud Radio. Hi, Kenny.
Kenny or Jay?
I don't know. I guess I'm calling.
Okay, let's go.
Am I talking to Jay?
Jay?
Well, it's good to talk to you, Jay.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm really troubled on the inside. I believe everything about God. I believe the gospel, faith in Christ's blood and everything, as man's only way of salvation. I have no problems with that. My problem is when I look within myself. I've been hearing a lot of sermons regarding having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Also, the scripture that talks about examine yourselves. It's really been troubling me because as a young child, I knew the gospel, and I asked Christ to save me. But let's just say I turned into a big mess in my teenage years, and for the better part of my life, I really feel like I got away from it. And I'd ask God to forgive me and as a teenager and bring me back to what I knew as a child. And supernaturally, he used a drug overdose to do that. He had to orchestrate that for that to happen. But the thing that is really troubling me now, Hank, is as I look inside myself and as I try to examine myself, to really prove if I have true faith or not, I just keep coming up against like a brick wall of doubts and reasons why I should not believe that I'm a Christian. And combine that with just an overwhelming sense of just daily heaviness. So when I look inside myself, I ask myself the question, am I really saved? Am I truly a Christian? And I know I have asked Christ to actually save me, but my problem within is actually looking at myself and going, well, did I truly surrender my life to him, or am I really just struggling with a sanctification process? You know what I mean?
I do know what you mean, and I think it's important to realize that we're not saved on the basis of our feelings, but we are saved on the basis of God's promise. The gospel is first and foremost objective and outside of yourself. Christ was crucified on your behalf. Don't look inside to see if you are saved. You'll not like what you see. But look at the fact that Christ has covered you with his righteousness. So if you realize that you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin, and that is a willingness to turn and do it God's way. It doesn't mean that your rooms are swept clean. You're still going to have sin in your life. But if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, objectively, the Lord Jesus Christ says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. And then as a believer, I think what we need to do is keep on confessing our sins, because as John puts it in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. I think the real problem is a lot of people forget that they are sinners. They don't recognize the gravity of their sin. You obviously do, and I think it's a good thing, but you want to continue to confess your sin. Because if you don't, what happens is you don't lose your union with God, but you breach your communion with God. And that's what we want to have. We want to have intimacy with God, and that involves confessing our sins. And I have to leave it at that. As much as I would like to continue, we're going to a break in just a few moments. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can support this ministry prayerfully and financially, we would deeply appreciate it. We can really use your financial gifts right now on a special day. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's wager, life of Pi as pragmatic argument, jihad and just war theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Doing all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kenny. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Kenny.
Hello. I've got a question involving Obamacare, and I read in there, and there's something about a medical chip going to be put into medical patients, and then everybody living in America will be required to wear these chips. I just wanted to know what your take on that was, if it was reliable information or if it even is in the health care bill or not.
Well, I don't know whether it is reliable information, but I don't know what that has to do in terms of a worry. Perhaps as a result of that, you can be tracked and your privacy can be invaded in some way that's not compatible with our American belief system and structure. But from a biblical standpoint, there's no problem whatsoever because we are already marked. We are marked by the Lamb. And if we're marked by the Lamb, everybody can identify us as to whom we belong to by what we do and by our worldview.
Yeah, when I read the Bible on that in Revelation, when I read the Mark of the Beast, I understood it as it was a physical mark, an implant in the back of the hand or the forehead.
No, not at all. Not at all. The mark of the beast biblically is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000, which is the full complement of God's people that you read about in Revelation chapter 14, just as that symbolizes identity with the Lamb, in the same way the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus says that on him who overcomes, he's going to write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and that he'll write on him as well my new name, well, we don't think that Jesus Christ is going to write all over us. And not only that, but biblically, and we should not use newspaper eschatology, we should interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Biblically, the forehead and the hands are symbols of a person's belief and behavior. You see that in passages like Exodus 13 or Deuteronomy 6 or Ezekiel 9. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. So there should be no mystery whatsoever. No one has to wonder whether you're a follower of Christ. You're going to tell them.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you so much for calling. And by the way, just as John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture, the notion that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship, as some say, or a Social Security card, as others say, or a silicon microchip, there's no biblical basis to this whatsoever. The mark of the beast is not something that can be taken inadvertently or through coercion. It's the intentional denial in thought, word, and deed of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should with fear and trembling resist the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. We must boldly accept the mark of the Lamb, and we do that by offering our bodies as living sacrifices and by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I find it absolutely appalling that people are into newspaper eschatology and not into memorizing the Word of God, not into learning to read the Word of God for all its worth, or mining the Word of God for all its wealth. We are looking in the wrong direction. Let's get ourselves into the Word of God. These sensationalistic proclivities are simply appalling. And they're becoming more and more prolific in our time, and they're being spurred on by the sensationalism of the web, by, as I said, newspaper theology that is now being circulated from pulpits and churches. Let's get back to learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines as well. Galen in Clinton, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Galen.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your ministry, and I appreciate how God is using you and your team to help us understand God's Word, the truth, better. And have a quick question concerning, I believe it's John chapter 4, where Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman and discussing the place of worship. Jesus referred to the time is coming and now is when God, true worshipers worship God in spirit and truth. I understand that on the level of my spirit and truth, that I, as I understand it, can it also mean the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus as the truth?
Of course, at issue in this passage is that the woman wonders, should we worship God in a temple in Gerizim or in a temple in Jerusalem? And the irony is that the temple, a temple not built by human hands, is standing right in front of her. And so Jesus says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So again, location is not of primary concern, and Jesus is pointing this out to a woman who is bent on location. And then he is making clear that worship must be in accord with God's nature, because God is spirit. Not only so, it must be in accordance with God's teachings, not our own ideas, and therefore it must be in accord with truth. So we must worship in accord with spirit, God is spirit, but also in accord with truth. Jesus is the very personification of truth.
Also, in line with that, it's not worship as to a location, but it's relational with God, and that's what I was trying to understand, where that might apply. You know, without Christ, we can do nothing. We certainly can't worship without Christ, without His Spirit. And maybe that's another facet. That's what I was thinking about.
Yeah, it is a facet, and I think it's a good point that you're making, because ultimately what we have here is Jesus who replaces temple, priest, and sacrifice. And when we worship the true Lamb of God, who comes into the world and does away with type and shadow because he is the substance, then we have the reality of worship. And so Jesus now is the temple, but we also are stones in the temple of God. He is the head, we are the body. So we're living stones in the temple of God. We're identified relationally with Christ and have, as a result of that, the opportunity to worship him in both spirit and in truth.
Amen. One quick follow-up question, if I may. The parable of the sowers and the soils, I know that represents people's heart. I know the seed represents the Word of God. Can it be that, and of course, the bird that ate, Jesus declares as Satan, that ate the seed, could it be also that the rocky soil could be our own flesh, the weakness, the enemy we have there, and the thorns and thistles, the cares of the world, and obviously the good soil is that heart that has faith to receive the grace of God through faith in God's Word? Can you draw that conclusion, or is that drawing too much out of a parable?
No, I don't think that it is drawing too much out of the parable, because what we face is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of course, Jesus gives an explanation when he says this is what it means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. In other words, they have a said faith rather than a real faith. They want what's on the master's table, but they don't want the master. And then Jesus says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness, wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. So again, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then, of course, the last illustration is the one who received the seed that fell on good soil. That's the man who hears the word, understands it, and then produces a crop. And this is part of the teaching that you have throughout Scripture, which is to say we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we're saved unto good works. So while the good works don't save us, they are evidence or testimony that we have indeed been saved.
Thank you. Thank you, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for your question. And of course, for all the questions that come in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we use our answers not as ends in themselves. The goal is to use a well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And when we become believers, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a cost to discipleship, and we must be willing to pay that cost. We must be willing as believers to take up our cross and daily follow Him, which is to say we must live not with earth in mind. We must live with eternity in mind. And that is the very thing that animated the early Christian believers. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They knew that they would rise, and therefore they did not live for mean earthly vanities. They lived for eternal verities. As a result, they turned an empire upside down. Rather than worrying about Verichip technology, what we should be worried about is living with eternity in mind. And then we don't have to fear the world or fear conspiracy theories. Instead, we can become change agents in the culture as opposed to microcosms of the culture. Will you join us? Support this ministry prayerfully and financially. You can make a difference. Don't give to us, but through us, in the sense of touching lives for time and for eternity. Please give in a safe, secure way on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI, we're out of here for today. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship.
Follow me as a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.